Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We have some great conversation ahead of us today. Very timely conversation. We're going to be taking a look at the upcoming Infertility Ethics Symposium coming up in, just not too long from now, coming up later on this year. That'll be taking place in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I hope you can stick around for the conversation. We're going to hear from those who are organizing the event, but also some of the speakers as well. Hope you can join us for that. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin on our website, kfuo.org. Look for the CUW logo there in the sponsor section, and you can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin. Joining us by phone today, Katie Schurman. She's a wife, author, speaker, child of God, life-affirming author and speaker, and helping organize this Infertility Ethics Symposium. Katie, welcome back to Faith and Family.
It is a pleasure to be talking with you again, Andy. Thank you.
Thank you. It's always a pleasure to get to have some time with you as well. Katie, for our listeners who might not have heard some of our previous conversations, tell us about ourselves. Tell us about yourself, not ourselves. Tell us about yourself and how you came to where you are today, some of the work, the books that you've written, and some of the speaking engagements that you've had as well.
Well, I appreciate you using the term ourself because I like to refer to myself as the royal we, so we have been writing. I've been spending the last several years trying my hand at writing some books. My first book was He Remembers the Barren, published by Lutheran Legacy, and probably the book that's most pertinent to our topic today, and since then have through CPH published Pew Sisters, which is a 12-session devotion book for women that highlights real-life women in the church and their stories of God's faithfulness to them through a particular kind of suffering. Being a barren woman, I'm very much encouraged by the topic of the theology of the cross, so I tend to write about that because as my Lord has suffered, he comforts me in my own suffering. So I seem to not be able to write about anything but the theology of the cross. And then recently have ventured into fiction writing. My first novel through CPH was House of Living Stones, and the sequel to House of Living Stones called The Choir Immortal is coming out this September. So I'm very excited about that.
Wow, so much time with writing, I'm sure, and the fiction. I've heard great things. I have not yet had an opportunity to read your most recent fiction piece. We have our hands full in our household.
Yes, you do.
I love to read. It's just been a while since I've had a chance to sit down and really enjoy anything, reading anything for more than 2 minutes at a time.
Well, and I imagine when you are reading, it's probably not a novel about a choir director. It's probably something much different about frogs and cows. And
yes, we do have in little blue trucks. So, well, tell us about the Infertility Ethics Symposium. We had one last year. Tell us about that event.
Well, first, we are just so blessed in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that we have LCMS Life and Health Ministries, and they care about life in all of its stages, including the embryo stage. And those of us who struggle with barrenness in the church, we are often thinking about our children as they are in the embryo stage, because sometimes some of us are not blessed that our children, you know, live past that stage. And I love that my church loves me enough and all of my brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer from barrenness, that they want to provide us with an opportunity to talk to our pastors and the church at large about ethical situations that surround infertility. Because while we definitely struggle under the cross of barrenness, such as just the suffering and the heaviness of not having been given the gift of children through conception or through adoption, sometimes there are often, you know, medical issues that go along with barrenness. And with medicine sometimes comes ethical decisions about is something okay for us to do or not okay. And, you know, our doctors are not necessarily trained in interpreting those procedures through the light of Scripture, which is why I'm so grateful that LCMS Life Ministry is helping educate and equip our pastors and even our lay people in the topic of infertility ethics for the benefit of those of us who deal with these topics every day. Mm. And that's the point of this symposium, is actually it's education. It's an opportunity to bring in speakers who are professionals, maybe in the field of medicine or in the field of ethics or in the field of theology, to help us interpret these medical procedures and understand in the light of the church and in the light of God's word what is good, right, and salutary for us in this situation.
Tell us about last year's event. What did you gain from last year's Infertility Ethics Symposium?
Well, my husband and I will have been married for 13 years this August, and we have not been blessed with the gift of children through conception or adoption. And so one of the things that we both really appreciated about last year's symposium was that through the different speakers and their various topics, we felt like the conversation got started about infertility ethics in the LCMS. And I am so grateful that LCMS Life Ministry is again sponsoring their second annual Infertility Ethics Symposium to continue that conversation. You know, when you have a day-long event, you can only, you know, dig so deep into an issue. And so with each additional year that we have a symposium, we'll dig a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper, again, for the benefit of the church at large. And so last year's event, I know that Reverend Esgut's presentation on the cross of barrenness, when I was sitting and listening to him present, he was so compassionate, so tender, and so pastoral that I actually had two reactions. One was extreme gratefulness that a pastor in my church would care so much about me that he would spend time applying God's word and comfort to my particular kind of suffering. The other reaction I had was, oh, no, I'm probably going to cry here in front of a large group of people, because oftentimes when compassion confronts my particular cross, I'm often broken. And so I found myself listening and then sometimes shutting down, going, I will read his paper later. And that's another blessing of a symposium such as this, is that these papers then can be made available on LCMS Life Ministries' website, again, for the benefit of all pastors in the church who are then going to be counseling barren couples in their churches.
What are the pressing issues today? What topics will be addressed at this year's symposium?
Well, we're going to definitely address what we call the cross of barrenness. In other words, we're going to be applying the theology of the cross to the specific topic of barrenness. And again, that's for the benefit of pastors and seminarians and those maybe who are in a season of life where they haven't even thought about the fact that maybe God doesn't give the gift of children to everyone. And if he doesn't give the gift of children to everyone, whoa, what do I say to them? How do I comfort them? How do I advise them? So we definitely are talking about that. And then also, another layer upon that is, as pastors, how do we care for these people? As theologians, how do we care for these people? And then, because, again, barrenness is often accompanied by different, you know, medical maladies, we're going to be addressing the topics of in vitro fertilization, often known as IVF, because that is kind of, if you are seeking medical attention for your barrenness, it often ends there or is climaxing to that procedure. And because we have some concerns about commandments of our Lord that can be broken in that procedure, we want to address that ethically for the benefit of the church, which then in the procedure of IVF, there is often the situation where embryonic children are created in surplus outside of the womb and are frozen to be used or discarded or adopted or used in some fashion later. And so, again, we need to ethically address the question of what are we to do with these embryos? How can we help them? Which then kind of leads us to the topic of embryo adoption, or sometimes it's called snowflake adoption in the church. And so we'll be addressing those again because since it's an ethics symposium, it's a great opportunity for us to look at those procedures you know, in the light of Scripture. And then personally, I'm very excited that we're covering the topic of adoption this year. My husband and I are blessed to be the aunt and uncle of four adopted children in our family, though we have not been blessed with the gift of children through adoption ourselves. And so we take great joy in adoption, and we also have great sorrow from our own experience. And so I'm excited that Reverend Michael Fries will be presenting a paper on the topic of adoption. And, you know, whenever we talk about adoption, we can't help but ponder the question, what are children to us? And consider the fact that, all children, even those adopted into our families, are gifts from God. And so we have to kind of ask, well, then, what is adoption? Is it a law? Is it a God-given vocation to be an adopted parent? Or is it both? Or is it something different entirely? You know, does God call all people to be parents? Should every barren couple adopt? These are just some questions. We could call them ethical questions that, surround the topic of adoption. So I'm very excited that that's going to be included in this year's symposium.
Mm-hmm. All very important topics. Joining us in studio today as well, Tracy Quatham. She's the project coordinator with LCMS Life Ministry in the Office of National Mission here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Tracy, welcome back to Faith and Family. Oh, I guess it helps if I turn on your microphone. It makes it easier for everyone to hear you.
Good morning.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us today and spending some time talking with us about this upcoming Infertility Ethics Symposium. Tracy, what are some of the details, when, where, all those details about this upcoming symposium?
This will be on Saturday, November the 7th at the Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne. And we'll run from about 8 o'clock until probably 5 o'clock in the afternoon. You can register now. Probably the easiest way to do that is to go to our website. It's lcms.org/life, and there's a link there.
Very good. lcms.org/life. You can find more details about the registration there. You can actually register online. It's an all-day event. In November, what was the date again? Saturday,
November 7th.
November 7th, coming up at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, I know last year it was held here in St. Louis. This year, we'll be in Fort Wayne, moving around a little bit to reach a broader audience, I gather.
Reach a broader audience. There is no charge. Wow. We will feed you free lunch. So check it out on the website.
Who might attend this symposium? Who is the audience that you are really hoping would attend this?
We certainly want our pastors to come. As Katie said, many times it may be difficult. They have not confronted infertility in their congregation before. We want them to be a part of the congregation, of the conversation. Other church workers, deaconesses, parish nurses. This year as well, we are opening it up to anyone who wants to come. Lay people, maybe people who are experiencing infertility, who have experienced it in their family, their congregation.
Sure. I could imagine this would also be great for, as you mentioned, other church workers, directors of family life ministry and DCEs who work with families and individuals in those areas of education and family life. What a great opportunity to come together to ask questions, to have questions answered. Who are the speakers that you have lined up for this year?
Well, we have our lovely speaker, Katie Schuerman, will be there speaking about the cross of infertility. We also have Dr. Donna Harrison. She is an LCMS member who is the president of the American Association of Pro-Life OBGYNs.
We're going to talk with her in just a few minutes. I'm so excited about that conversation.
The Reverend Michael Salamink, he's going to be the new head of Lutherans for Life, is also speaking on pastoral care for those experiencing infertility. So several great speakers lined up, and going to be a good day, good conversation.
Very good. And Pastor Fries as well, like Katie just mentioned, just joined that lineup as well. What are you, Tracy, what are you looking forward to most about this event?
I think the conversations that it begins. Sometimes it's a difficult topic for people to talk about, and this will provide a way to start having the questions out there so that people can discuss them in the context of the church.
Katie, what are you looking forward to most about this upcoming Infertility Ethics Symposium?
Well, I'm in communications with couples that suffer from infertility almost on a daily basis. And what I'm excited for is I know that the world has a lot of opinions about what infertile couples should do with their lives. And I also know that the world has a lot of opinions on what fertile couples should do with their lives. And so there's not an absence of information or of opinion out in the world on what Christians should and shouldn't be doing. And what I'm excited about is that our church is going to join that conversation and that our church is going to think on these things and apply the wisdom of God's word to these situations so that we might know what to do. And I think that is what I'm most excited about, is that these beautiful, suffering people will have their church there for them to help them. And I'm one of those people. So selfishly, I'm really excited for my pastors and for the seminarians who we're also hoping will attend, and the lay people, the DCEs, the deaconesses, parish nurses, whoever is able to attend. I'm just excited to learn from them, to hear what their thoughts are, and to contribute to that conversation myself, so that we in the LCMS, you know, might comfort each other and exhort each other, because I think our church body is the perfect church body to speak on these issues, because we do understand when life begins. We do understand that life is a gift from God. And we also understand that God, in his wisdom and in his mercy, does and sometimes doesn't give the gift of children. So therefore, I think we're the perfect people to be speaking on this issue and to be comforting each other.
Tracy, some feedback that you received from last year's symposium. Last year was the first time that we did this, really, had this symposium, and what a timely topic. What was some of the feedback that you received from those who attended?
The people that were there really liked it, but they saw it as a beginning. It was not long enough. One day, you can't address all the questions. They wanted the conversation to continue. And so that is what we're doing. Also, last year, we kind of focused on our church workers, our pastors, our deaconesses, our parish nurses, and maybe not so much lay people who might be experiencing infertility. And we heard from them that this topic is important to me. Why can't I come? And they are certainly invited to come this time. We will be having, we've added a panel discussion for some question and answer time for participants. So it's going to be an exciting day.
So come with your questions and come ready to listen, to learn. And also, it sounds like an opportunity to fellowship with those who bear that same cross as well.
Absolutely. And if you cannot come, we understand that not everyone can be in Indiana in November. We will place the materials online on our website afterwards.
Very good. Again, the website, lcms.org/life. You can find more details about the conference or about the symposium, and then afterward as well, you'll find some of the materials. Are there materials from last year's available on the website?
They are. They are on the website. So if you'd like to review those before attending this year, you can do that.
That might be a nice primer to prepare for the conversations for this year and to be ready for those conversations. With just about another minute or so, Katie, anything else you'd like to share with us as we wrap up our conversation? And we'll be talking with Dr. Harrison here in just a little bit. Katie, anything else?
Yes. We neglected to mention that also Reverend Scott Stigemeyer, he's Assistant Professor of Theology and Bioethics at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He will be addressing the topic of snowflake adoption in our lineup. So we're blessed to have five speakers this year. And as Tracy mentioned earlier, those five speakers will be participating in a panel discussion at the very end of the symposium. So while we are so blessed to have those papers and materials made available on the website afterward, I don't know that that can replace the live conversation that will be happening at the symposium. So if you are at all able to attend, please do. We want to see you. We want to meet you.
Absolutely. And we have a chance to talk with Pastor Stigemeyer coming up in the later portion of the show today as well. So you can hear from him and a little bit on that topic as well, on embryo adoption, snowflake babies, as we might call them. We'll talk about that here coming up in just a few minutes. Tracy, anything else as we wrap up our conversation today?
No, just visit the website. My contact information is there. If you have questions, I'm happy to talk to you on the phone, by email, and we'll see you in November.
And she really is happy. She always smiles. Even when she answers the phone, you can hear it when she's talking on the phone. Well, thank you both for your time today and for sharing with us about this important upcoming event. Again, the infertility Ethics Symposium coming up November
7th
at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, hosted by LCMS Life Ministry. You can find out more at lcms.org/life. You can find registration information there as well. I gather we could also find information about lodging in the area as well.
Yes.
All right. Very good. Go check it out. lcms.org/life. Thanks to both of my guests. We've got more great guests coming up in just a little bit. Katie Schurman, thanks for being my guest today on Faith and Family.
Thank you, Andy. It's a pleasure to be with you. Thank you.
And Tracy Quatham, Project Coordinator, LCMS Life Ministry, Office of National Mission. Thanks so much for being my guest today.
Thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit, we're going to talk with Dr. Donna Harrison. She's the Executive Director of the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. I hope you can join us for that conversation and more here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Pro-life Governor Greg Abbott signed into law a bill that will protect its citizens from being starved or dehydrated to death in the state's hospitals. Previous law allowed hospitals to remove food and water from patients without their consent or the consent of their families, and they only had 10 days' notice to find another facility willing to take the patient. Sadly, most states have similar laws to Texas. You need to find out what your rights are. Most people think they're safe and the decision is up to them or a trusted family member. Not so. Knowledge is power. So find out where you stand. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org, where you'll find a link to the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network. You can go there to get the answers you need.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
You're listening to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are discussing the upcoming Infertility Ethics Symposium coming up in November at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. One of the presenters, Dr. Donna Harrison. She's the Executive Director of the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. Welcome back to Faith and Family, Dr. Harrison.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to be here.
Great to always have conversation with you. I appreciate your time today and sharing with us. So grateful that you'll be speaking at the Infertility Ethics Symposium this year. Tell us a little bit about the path to your profession.
Well, I've always loved science, and the thought of putting that science into use to actually help people, and especially women, was really exciting to me. So it led me to medical school and then OB-GYN residency, and OB-GYN deals with the most fascinating part of the beginning of human beings. So it was the destruction of those human beings that led me to become involved with APLOG and then to become the executive director.
What is APLOG?
APLOG is it's a long name, American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. Now, we're OB-GYNs who take our Hippocratic Oath pretty seriously because we seek to help both the mother and her unborn child, and we won't kill them.
And so why is such an organization, when I think of OBGYNs, I think that it's all about life. That just, to me, it seems like that's what it's all about. Why is it so important to have an organization like APLOG? Why even necessary to have a pro-life organization?
Well, I'll try to make it kind of brief. It turns out that 85% of OBGYNs do not do abortions. But a very small minority in the leadership of our large professional organization, that is ACOG, decided to use the full weight of ACOG to push a really radical pro-abortion agenda, and that was back in the 60s. And they deliberately did it without ever consulting the rank-and-file members who were OB-GYNs. And the reason they didn't consult the rank-and-file members was that most OB-GYNs are about life. So the only way that they could push this radical agenda was if the members are unaware of it. But there were a few in the ACOG leadership in the 70s who said, look, we need a professional pro-life voice of OBGYNs. And when Roe versus Wade came down, that was when our organization, APLOG, started. So we are professional OBGYNs who work to equip members of the medical community who take their Hippocratic Oath seriously, who want to defend both the mother and her unborn child based on the peer-reviewed medical literature. That's what we do.
And I'm very grateful for that work. And as I understand, the topic that you'll be addressing at this year's Infertility Ethics Symposium is IVF. In layman's terms, what is IVF?
Well, IVF, to make it really simple, is causing human life to begin in a dish instead of inside a mother. So it's one of what we call assisted reproductive technologies. ART is sort of the term that's used. But I'll focus specifically on IVF at the conference, although I may bring in some other assisted reproductive technology issues.
And so how has IVF progressed since first was developed? I believe we have the first test tube baby that was that in the 70s? I've forgotten the
78.
Date.
Louise Brown, yep.
How has IVF progressed since then?
Well, what happened at first is IVF was used first in the animal world, basically an agricultural technique, and then brought in with Louise Brown to the human realm. And at first it was used very, very specifically for problems where the sperm and egg could not meet, like a person had a tubal ligation or a vasectomy. But since that time, it's been expanded so that it is almost offered as a first-line treatment. And that in and of itself is an ethical problem. There's a lot of money that can be spent on IVF. I think the pregnancy rate is like, I'm sorry, the cost per pregnancy is somewhere between $30,000 and $200,000 to allow that technology to come to a live birth. And so there's a huge amount of money to be made on this, and it's an unregulated industry. So unfortunately, too often couples are kind of marshaled into IVF without even looking at why are they infertile in the first place.
But it's part of medical practice, a practice of medicine. How, when you say it's unregulated, an unregulated industry, tell me more.
Well, there aren't a lot of rules, compulsory rules that have to be followed, requirements about simple things like how many embryos do you fertilize? How many eggs do you retrieve? How many embryos do you transfer? What happens when you get twinning or triplets or quadruplets? So it's almost been not exactly free experimentation, but it's almost been kind of experimental what's happened to women over the last 30 years. And even at this point, there's whether or not you can harvest 4 eggs or 8 eggs, whether you fertilize those all, what you do with the embryos that are already formed and aren't transferred. The regulation varies depending on where you're at in the world.
And so with this being unregulated and just really this has evolved into an industry.
It's an industry.
What concerns do you have with IVF today? What are the things that you think are pressing now and potentially could be even more of an issue in the future?
Well, they sort of fall into three categories. There's concerns about the couples. These couples, and I've spent 4 years of infertility, so I have a real heart for the men and women who can't conceive naturally. But these couples are very vulnerable. So if an IVF doc wants to shepherd them toward IVF, which is a very lucrative industry, they're vulnerable. They don't really have any choice, and it's difficult to get second opinions. So there's concerns with the couple and about the informed consent process that goes on with the couple. Do the couples realize that they're making 8 embryos? Do they realize that after they make 8 embryos, 7 of them are going to, something's going to happen to them? They're either going to be frozen or allowed to die or implanted somewhere or experimented on. So does that go into the informed consent process for the couple? Then there's concerns for the child. Children who are conceived in IVF seem to have some more problems, increased problems over children that are conceived naturally. And there's been some interesting work that's coming out and interesting work that has come out about some genetic problems, maybe some increased tendency toward cancers. So there's the whole question of what's the child's rights when they're being conceived in IVF. And then there's this question that I really hope the pastors will dig into, because although I can provide scientific information about what is going on, I can't answer the question, the Lutheran question, what does this mean? And why is it important for us to defend the right of the embryo? I mean, I can tell you that there are embryos produced here and at what point they're produced and what happens to them and their statistics for survival. But it's the pastors who are going to have to wrestle with what does it mean to have life, which was, God originally designed life to begin in the context of the husband and wife meeting within the wife's body. That was the context. Mm-hmm. But what does it mean that this new human life starts outside? And what do we do, you know, when a couple goes down that road and finds out that... you know, they now have 6 embryos frozen somewhere. What do you do with that kind of information? Is it better to not walk that road? What are the alternatives? How do you counsel a couple who is suffering? Those are the things that I'm hoping that the pastors can wrestle with as I give them the scientific information, that they can take that and make applied pastoral meaning.
Anything else that you hope attendees will be equipped with as they leave the symposium?
I hope they'll understand that the questions of ethics are not divorced from real human experience, because right now they have people in their congregation who are trying to wrestle with infertility, who are trying to do the right thing, and we really need some good pastoral guidance as to when you say yes and when you say no to this technology.
What else, if anything else, are you looking forward to with this symposium?
Well, it's always great to be among fellow Lutherans. It's just nice to wrestle through some of these issues with people who share a similar love for God's Word and a similar desire for truth. So I'm really looking forward to that.
Very good. Very good. Now, you have been a speaker. I believe you were a speaker at the LCMS Life Conference this past year as well. It's great to have you as a gift in our church body to present on these topics. Thanks. And I'm so grateful that you're willing to share your time with us and your knowledge and wisdom when it comes to these topics. We truly are blessed as a church body to have such knowledgeable experts and scholars in these areas. So thank you so much, Dr. Harrison, for your time and for being willing to present at this upcoming symposium.
No, thank you for letting me speak.
It's a blessing. And thanks for your work with the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. It's an important job, and we're grateful that you're doing the work that you're doing.
Thank you.
Well, thank you for being our guest today on Faith and Family, Dr. Donna Harrison, Executive Director of American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. Thanks for being our guest again today on Faith and Family.
Thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit, we'll talk with the Reverend Scott Stegemeyer. He's an associate professor at Concordia University, Irvine. We'll talk with him about the topics he'll be addressing at the symposium as well. Professor Stegemeyer will be talking about embryo adoption. So I hope you can join us for that conversation and more, all coming up here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, The Messenger. Not His Time, Faith and Family. I got to get the story right. Faith and Family here on Worldwide KFUO, The Messenger of Good News.
You can trust Worldwide KFUO to bring proper biblical understanding in times of importance. The Supreme Court of the United States will soon hand down a ruling on critical religious freedoms. Worldwide KFUO will let you know about its effect on our world and the church with special programming shortly after this key ruling has been announced, an impactful discussion that you won't want to miss. Trust Worldwide KFUO to find faithful answers to society's doubts and questions.
The Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services is reminding parents to make sure their child's immunizations are up to date. Missouri law requires that children kindergarten through 12th grade receive immunizations to protect against vaccine-preventable diseases. This helps protect everyone, children, teachers, staff, and the community as a whole.
Talk to your health care provider to ensure your child is immunized before school starts. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Worldwide KFUO is easy to find on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at KFUO.org. Through our contacts page online, you can ask us questions. And there is good old snail mail, too. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years.
You're listening to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Joining us today, the Reverend Scott Stegemeyer. He's Assistant Professor of Theology and Bioethics at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Professor Stegemeyer, welcome to Faith and Family.
Well, Andy, it's great to be here.
Professor Stegemeyer, thanks so much for being our guest. Tell us about your studies and how you came to the vocations which you're given now.
Well, I am a student of bioethics. I'm a pastor, and I've been a pastor for about 19 years in churches and schools of the Missouri Synod, and have just recently accepted a call to Concordia University in Irvine, California, as an assistant professor where I'll teach bioethics and also general theology courses. But I did a master's degree in bioethics from Trinity University in Deerfield, Illinois.
Very good. And what were some of the things, what was the main emphasis of your study there in ethics?
Well, the bioethics field is multidisciplinary and it's broad. So, you know, someone can go into it who is a medical professional, a clinician, and they can really drill down into, you know, the specifics of genetics or of end-of-life issues or something like that. But coming at it as a pastor, I've been more interested in the theological aspects of things. And so I've looked at a number of different areas within bioethics broadly, such as human sexuality and things like gender dysphoria and so forth. But I've also been very interested for a very long time in the right to life movement and various pro-life causes and the topics that entails.
What about the Infertility Ethics Symposium is coming up in November, the LCMS Life Ministries Infertility Ethics Symposium coming up, and you'll be serving as a presenter at this symposium on the topic of embryo adoption. Is that correct?
That is correct, yes, and I'm happy to participate in this.
What are some of the concerns around embryo adoption? What are some of the questions that you have about embryo adoption?
Sure. Well, it's a complex topic, Andy, and the reason that it's controversial is not so much about the adopting of embryos as it is, as I understand it, about the losses of embryos, that because the process for adopting an embryo is very similar to the processes that are involved with in vitro fertilization. So the same some of the same controversies that you would have with in vitro fertilization. In other words, these are what we used to call test tube babies. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's usually a fertilization of an egg that occurs outside of the woman in a laboratory. And then if the fertilization is successful, then a number of embryos are attempted to be implanted in the host or in the mother, of course. And so she may or may not successfully conceive, and these children may or may not implant. What happens is, unfortunately, very many of these embryos are lost and they mm-hmm. die. And so, or if the embryo does implant, then there are always extras, and then these are frozen generally. And sometimes they get used for research purposes, and sometimes they are placed for adoption. The folks that want to adopt an embryo are heroic, in my opinion, because they're trying to save lives. And they also are parents who, you know, there are people who want to be parents and want to give love to children. And that's a very Christian impulse, a very godly impulse, a God-given impulse. But where the controversy arises is that we know going in that a lot of these embryos are not going to survive the process. And so, you know, pro-lifers don't always agree on exactly what should be done with the frozen embryos or the extra embryos from IVF, if that all makes sense.
Mm-hmm. So what we're talking about, as you said earlier, this is coming back to what we once called test tube babies, where the fertilization actually happens in vitro, literally in a glass dish or in a lab, as you mentioned earlier. What does that, what questions does that bring up then about the vocation of a husband and wife and the one flesh union in that relationship to the conception of a child?
Well, that's an excellent question. And that's where some of the pro-life Christian folks may disagree mm-hmm. With one another. So you've got those who will say that it's not natural. Okay, so there'll be some people who will oppose it simply on that basis. Mm-hmm. They'll say it's not natural. And while I understand that, and I think that they have a good instinct, I wouldn't go and make that argument. I don't think that's an effective argument, that we can argue against this on the basis of it being unnatural, simply because we do a lot of medical things that are unnatural, that sure. that are for the purposes of healing or restoring natural function. And, you know, getting LASIK done on my eyes is not, you know, is an
that's
intervention.
Not natural.
Right. It's a technological intervention to restore proper function. So we do this all the time without ethical problems. So just saying it's unnatural, but some people will make the argument. And I think this has some basis. And this is, as I understand it, the argument that the Roman Catholic Church will make. And that is that any time you separate what they would call the unitive act, which is, the act of coitus. Anytime you separate the unitive act between a husband and wife, the one flesh marital act, from the procreative act, if you separate this by time and by using technology, and you've introduced a third party by introducing a doctor and a lab technician, they would say that that is against God's intention. And a lot of Christians firmly believe that that is opposed, you know, contrary to God's intention for how children are to be find their origin. Now, you know, sometimes I'm very cautious about the terminology that I use mm-hmm. because, you know, I think the preferred terminology for the making of children is procreation. It is us participating in God's creative work. It is maybe even endemic to being made in the image of God, that we are procreators. But what the terminology tends to be in common parlance is the word reproduction. And the reason that that is perhaps not the preferred term is because it suggests production or production lines suggests, you know, mechanisms, that this is a result of technique or technology. And I think that that's what some people's objection originates in, that they see that the introduction of a doctor and a lab technician, test tubes and the technology, that this is now interfering with God's great good gift of procreation. And I think they have a point. The fact is, though, when it comes to embryo adoption, is that there are plenty of people who are having IVF done, and there are these embryos. These embryos do exist. Frozen embryos do exist. Whether they should exist or not is another ethical discussion. They do exist. So then the discussion becomes, what is the most loving way to treat these embryos that exist, these human beings and that are being frozen? Is freezing them indefinitely, because we can't decide what to do with them, or we disagree about what to do with them, is freezing them indefinitely really loving your neighbor? And I would say it's not. And so then that then forces us to ask the next question, which is then, well, what do we do?
And how dangerous is this process for embryos, especially when those who have good intentions want to adopt embryos? Once they're frozen, then they have to be unfrozen. Right. There has to be a thawing process, I would think, in order for them to be implanted. How dangerous is this process for the embryos? What are the risks?
Well, the embryos, most of the embryos are going to die. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a fact. As far as I understand it, I'm not a medical professional, but most of these embryos are not going to be born. Most of them are going to die. So what some Christians will say, and I am very sympathetic to this position, even though it's not quite my own position, some Christians will say we ought to view these embryos as we would view a terminally ill patient. They are in a condition that the majority of them are not going to survive. And even with the best use of technology, the best technique we have, they're not going to survive this. So we should treat them all as we would treat a dying patient, and that these other attempts to save them are statistically low enough that it's futile. And so some Christians would say, you know, we ought to just let these frozen embryos die. We shouldn't use them for research. We shouldn't dissect them for research, but that we should just allow them to die, allow them to pass away, allow this. They're in a condition that we can't really save most of them. Other Christians will say, but we can save a few. And yes, we know that by undertaking this process that many of them will not survive the process. They have to be thawed, which I don't think is the dangerous part for them. I think the dangerous part for them is when they attempt to implant the embryos into a woman, that most of them will not successfully implant. And of course, there's also risks for the woman. She may have multiple implantations, multiple pregnancies. There may be twins or triplets or even quadruplets born to her, and that can have its own risks, both for her and for the children. So there are many health risks that both for both the woman and for the embryos that are involved. Yeah.
Has, with just a little bit of time left, has this become an industry, if you will? And if so, how does it regard the embryos?
Yeah, that's a very insightful question too, Andy, because we want to avoid commodifying both the embryos, of course, you know, that people are seeing children as products that can be made at wish and designed at wish even, and then purchased. I think that, like I said earlier, that the impulse that many prospective parents have to rescue these embryos is godly. But there's always that possibility that people are just simply, you know, trying to use money to acquire a child, and that it is not necessarily the best way to approach procreation and the best way to approach being parents. It also commodifies, to an extent, you have to ask, you know, are we commodifying our wombs? Are we commodifying our, you know, sperm and the eggs? And in other words, are we turning these things into products that, with the exchange of money, that they're products of commerce? And to what extent are people being manipulated? To what extent are people being treated as objects to be used rather than persons to be loved? That's a very fair question to ask when undertaking this. But I think a lot of parents who adopt embryos are motivated sincerely by the desire to save a life and to be parents. And they have love to give. And for whatever reason, this is the path that they're choosing.
What are you hoping attendees will leave the conference or the symposia with regarding your presentation? What are you hoping they'll gain from this Infertility Ethics Symposium in November?
Well, anytime you talk about most bioethical questions are controversial. Mm-hmm. That's just the nature of it. So, you know, nobody's going to a bioethical conference to discuss non-controversial subjects. you know, that's just, you know, these are going to be controversial subjects. And we're adding to it because we're talking about folks who are infertile. We're talking about folks who are struggling with the fact that they, for one reason or another, were not able to have children. And so there's so many emotions there. Okay, so I'm going to tread lightly, and I think we have to. I think we have to be compassionate. I think we have to understand that there are going to be some things that Christians of good conscience who are pro-life are not necessarily going to agree on 100%. And that's going to be one of the things I hope that I can address, is that I think Roman Catholics and Protestants and pro-life Christians of various stripes may not agree exactly on what to do with frozen embryos. But I don't think that has to be the end of the world. I think we can still approach these subjects with clear heads. I at this point, Andy, I think that even the Pharisees would have agreed to break certain laws to save a life, and certain ceremonial laws and so forth to save a life. So I think we might want to not judge these folks who are trying to successfully raise children using frozen embryos, because I think that if the motivation is to save a life, to love these children, even though we know that the process itself will cause death, but we didn't create that. I mean, you know, I think the bigger problem is with IVF. I think that's the whole process of IVF is morally dubious. But those who are trying to save those embryos that are the result of IVF, you know, I want to give them some grace. I think that it's a noble thing, and that even though it's not perfect and it's not always successful, it's still a godly move.
Our guest today, the Reverend Scott Stegemeyer, Assistant Professor of Theology and Bioethics at Concordia University, Irvine. Pastor Stegemeyer, thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family. It's a pleasure to talk with you, and look forward to the Infertility Ethics Symposium coming up in November.
Well, thanks, Andy. Thanks for the opportunity.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.